pray together. So our hearts this morning, Jesus, just overflow with a deep sense of awe and worship and gratitude for all you have done for us and all you are. You're truly an awesome God. That you should choose us that are in this room who are completely unworthy of your love. That you should choose us to belong to you. There's a mystery we'll never understand. And so thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us that draws us deeper and deeper into relationship with you. Thank you for your presence with us here this morning. Thank you that as we open Scripture now, that you, Holy Spirit, will be present to teach us. That you would stir up within all of us a hunger and a thirst for more of God. That we would leave at the end of this hour together, transformed once again, renewed, refreshed, and ready to go into our week to love and serve Jesus extravagantly. And so come and have your way with us, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Right, Brittany, I think, is going to do our text for this morning, which is John 14, if you want to turn in your Bibles. It is going to be on the screen in front of you, John 14, from verse 15 onwards, just while she's getting ready. If we have any visitors, anyone here for the first time, then we want to give you something. If you wouldn't mind raising your head for about 10 seconds, welcome, guys. Good to have you. A few over there. Anyone this side? Any visitors over you? Welcome, guys. Anyone else? Awesome that you're with us this morning. We hope you feel at home. We ask you to take a couple of minutes just to fill that out and to leave it at the help desk on your way so that we can just know a little bit more about you. So John 14, 15 to 26. Thanks, Brittany.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Thanks, Brittany. So as I've shared before, I became a Christian at the age of 12. Just after I left school, I went off and did my national service, my 2 years in the South African Air Force. And it became quite clear to me very early in that season of my life that my faith was just inadequate for the challenges that I was now facing as an adult. I belonged to Jesus. I had this assurance of salvation that if I died, I'd be going to heaven. And yet on so many other levels, my faith was just inadequate. It just wasn't strong enough. It was weak. I found it absolutely impossible to talk to other people about Jesus. The idea of witnessing was just so terrifying for me that I just never was willing to risk it. I struggled with temptation and with sin, with some issues in my life that I just didn't get any victory over. It was just such a lot that made my faith look just weak and just not good enough. I guess I was like the guy who goes out and buys his brand spanking new supercar and drives it home, and the first time he has to fill the tank, he realizes how expensive petrol is and decides from now on he's not buying any petrol, he's going to just push the car everywhere he needs to go. That was what my faith was like. I had the brand spanking new car, but there was no petrol. There was just no juice in it whatsoever. My faith was inadequate. And I guess that story perhaps represents some of us here in the room today. We have opened our lives to Jesus and his transforming power. We know that we're going to heaven if we die, but our lives here on earth Well, we struggle to make sense of them. We struggle, like I did, with habitual sins. We hold attitudes of bitterness and unforgiveness towards people. We often trust money more than we do God. We worry a lot. We battle to see God at work in our lives most of the time. And as for Jesus' conversations, well, we've never had one. We've never, ever spoken to anyone else about Christ. And generally, like me, you, for a long time, live your life trusting in your own abilities and very little actually in God. Apparently, during the Great Depression in Ireland, the Irish government realized that if they didn't do something quite drastic, then literally millions of people would starve. And so they decided to start a road building project, and they recruited literally hundreds of thousands of men who would build roads, and they would get a little bit of money and they would get meals. They get fed every day. And so for a season, the story goes, these guys just loved their jobs. They would build roads every day. They would show up for work and they would sing as they worked, as only the Irish can do, you know, the sort of Irish folk songs. And there was a sense of joy in what they did because they were making a difference, or so they believed. They were taking their country through a very difficult time in its season. They were making a difference, and bargain of all bargains, they themselves were getting fed, and they were able to feed their families. However, after a while, it became clear to them that they were in fact building roads that were leading nowhere, that this was simply the government wanting to give them an excuse to feed people. And so they literally building roads that had no place to go to. And so history tells us that they stopped singing because no one likes building roads that lead nowhere. The sad reality is at that point in my life that I just shared with you, I was building a life that led nowhere. The sad reality is that when Jesus is not profoundly shaping our lives on a daily basis, we are building things in vain. We are building things that will not prevail, that will not stand, are not sustainable, and have very little, if any, eternal value consequence. A.W. Tozer, who is an author and a pastor in the previous century, wrote the following. He said that in Acts, when the church was born, 95% of what happened would not have happened if it wasn't for the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Let me read it again. When the church was born, 95% of what happened would not have happened if it wasn't for the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that today, he goes on, 95% of what the modern church does would continue without the Holy Spirit. If he's right, and I suspect he is, then we are building roads as church and as Christians that lead nowhere. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to do this. I don't want to build a life that leads nowhere. I don't want to be part of a Jesus movement called the church that really is building something of no substance, actually, and of no value. We're working hard. We're showing up on Sundays. Lots of ministries. Stacks of stuff happening. From the outside, it looks like this energetic, vibey church. But it's all our stuff. It's all our energy. It's all our labor and our work. And it is not the Holy Spirit who is the only one who builds things that are of eternal value and consequence, is the only one who really builds the kingdom of God in and through us. And I don't believe that you want to build a life that goes nowhere. And I know with absolute confidence that Father God does not intend for you and I to build a church that leads nowhere. It's not why he birthed the church in the beginning when Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that Father God has created and purposed every single one of us to live differently and to live powerfully. And so we get the awesome story in Acts of this group of ordinary guys who, after Jesus died and rose again, are huddled and hiding behind closed doors because they're terrified to stand up and be counted. They're fearful of their lives. And then Holy Spirit comes on them at Pentecost and something changes within them and they change the world. Just a handful of people changed the world as we know it because the Spirit of God empowered and equipped them to live differently. God wants to empower and equip you and I to live differently. And so coming back to my own personal faith journey in my second year of national service, the reality slowly dawned on me that if my faith doesn't change, if it doesn't get some traction and some substance to it, then I may as well stop. Something needed to happen, and I began to be aware that I needed the Holy Spirit in greater measure. I needed the Holy Spirit to fill me. Using biblical terminology, because the Bible says it this way, I needed to be filled with the Spirit. And my point to this morning is to say to every one of us this morning, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a few aspects of Christianity that have caused more confusion than the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I'm aware of that. We all in this room probably are generally comfortable with God the Father. We have this picture because Father kind of makes sense to us of that person of the Trinity. And I think everyone in this room, even if you're not a Christian yet, would probably be comfortable with Jesus because we heard about him, we've read about him in the Gospels, and he's a likable guy. He's a nice guy. The things that he did that were incredible. He healed the sick. He had compassion on people who no one else wanted to have anything to do with. He was solid. There was some authority. Time and time again, it says people noticed him. They were in awe of what he did. And so he was just an incredible guy. So we're comfortable with Jesus. But hey, Holy Spirit, not so sure. And so I want to teach very simply this morning on three things. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And how am I filled with Holy Spirit? Very simple stuff, really. Who is Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And how am I to be filled with the Spirit? So let's kick it off with who is the Holy Spirit. So I think it's important for us to recognize and understand that the Holy Spirit is not a force or an energy or a spirit apparition. Not that at all. I know that Scripture uses images like wind and fire and water and a dove to speak about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not some sort of a vague entity. I know Jesus is spoken about as the rock. Now, we don't picture a rock when we're talking to Jesus. I hope you don't. He's the lily of the valley. I don't think we picture a lily. He's the bright morning star, but I don't think we picture a star in the sky when we speak to him. We picture Jesus, kind of got a sense of this person of Jesus. Now, even though Scripture uses those images, they're just pointing to something. They're pointing to a reality, and it is this, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit has a personality, and let me help unpack that for you. Romans 8:27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has an intellect, the mind of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has emotion. The Holy Spirit can be saddened. The Holy Spirit can know joy. And so there's emotion in Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so Holy Spirit has a will. And so if you talk to sociologists or psychologists, they tell us that human beings have a will and intellect and emotion. That's what makes us a personality. A will, power to choose, intellect, ability to process things in our mind, and emotion, ability to relate relationally. And so Holy Spirit has will, intellect, and emotion. And so Holy Spirit is person. Jesus said in the passage Brittany read, John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you or lead you. He, not it. So Holy Spirit is not a force or a power, but a he. Holy Spirit is a person, and most important of all, Holy Spirit is God, third person of the Trinity. And so Trinity is not one God that wears three hats or one God with three parts, but three persons of the Trinity, a Father and a Son and Holy Spirit, each unique, each distinct, and yet mysteriously one. So this is really important. Holy Spirit is the person of God right in the middle of my life. Look at that on the screen, and just I want you to print that in your minds because it's really important. The Holy Spirit is the person of God right in the middle of my life and yours. If you belong to Jesus, then you have been born again, and the Holy Spirit is relationally resident already in your life. This is God living in you to cause you to live differently. Let me explain it in a different way. So if we have a guest standing in the house, it's my mom-in-law or someone else, we live differently because of this guest. Lisa and I fight a lot less, I can say. My boys behave just a smidgen better, just a little bit better. Our house is just a little bit more organized, but we live more considerately. You know what I mean when someone's living in your house. And like my mom and my mom-in-law, the easiest guests imaginable in our house. So it's not from them, but something within us wants to live differently because they are there. And that's exactly what it is when Holy Spirit is resident in our lives. We live differently. Not because we're now aware that there's this being, this God being in me, and I've got to watch it now. I've got to be careful. I've got to be at best behavior. It's not that kind of change. It's like there's something within me that just rises up differently. It's an inner compulsion to live differently. And that's the Spirit's work within us. The Spirit in us causes us from within, to live differently, to live more considered lives, to fight less, to behave a little bit better. God has come to stay in your life if you belong to Jesus. And by Him staying there, you will live differently. That is the task and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He shapes our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, our values, the way we relate to one another, our decisions. Basically, shapes everything. Which leads to our next question, what does the Holy Spirit do? Not easy to summarize this in a couple of sentences, but hopefully you'll get a bit of a picture. The text points to two things that Holy Spirit does. First is that Holy Spirit is counselor. Now, this is one of those words in the original language that are almost impossible to translate into English. I'm not a language expert, but a little that I can read and understand this week from the text is that it's a hard word. And if you go to five different Bible translations, you'll probably get five different words in this text because you can't pin it down. It's just inadequate. English is inadequate. And so your translations might say that they might say counselor like the ESV does. It might say comforter. It might say intercessor, or it might say advocate. Those are the words that you'll find in different texts. And basically, it's a word that has the connotation of not to be in front of or behind, but to be next to. That's what Jesus was referring to in this text. This is the one who is not in front of you or behind you. This is the one who is next to you. And in fact, probably the best translation in my mind for this would be advocate, which is a legal term we would all be familiar with. The Holy Spirit is God in me for me. Holy Spirit is the one in me arguing my case, representing me. The Holy Spirit defends me against the enemy, Satan. When he lies to me and accuses me and tells me I'm really a terrible Christian and I'm superficial and artificial and I'm a hypocrite, and I'm not good enough for God, and that I'm failing as a pastor and as a father and as a husband. And when these accusations come, it's the Holy Spirit who's the advocate, who stands next to me and says, Grant, it's a lie. Don't believe it. This is who you are. And He tells me the truth. And we'll talk about the truth in just a moment. The Holy Spirit also advocates against my own heart, because Scripture says the heart of human beings is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. And so we lie to ourselves. I don't know about you, but I catch myself lying to myself often. Telling myself things are okay when they're not. Or that they're not okay when they are. And so we need the Holy Spirit to advocate against our own hearts, which deceive us and lie to us and lead us astray. And so the Holy Spirit fights for us to show us that we are in fact priceless, that we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that the Father God treasures us and loves us. The song said He has done everything possible, imaginably, humanly possible for us because He loves us. That is the truth. And that I belong to Jesus. And so Holy Spirit comes alongside us when life gets impossible or hard or painful or lonely or scary and leads us in a life-giving way, the counselor. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of truth. Not just any Spirit, but the Spirit of truth. In John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus says, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, Jesus says. And so we tend to ignore the fact, and I referred to it already, that when we become a Christian, we put ourselves as an enemy of Satan. Whether you believe in Him or not, He exists. And Scripture says He is the father of lies. That's the description given to the enemy. And so his speciality is to lie to you and to lie to me. He does it all day, every day, through the media that you engage with. He does it through what people say to you. He lies to you through peer pressure. He lies to you through the norms and standards of this world and tries to get you to conform to them. Constantly lying to you every single day of your life. And the Holy Spirit is the one in us who speaks to truth, reconciling and reinforcing truth in our lives. This week I find myself in a situation that led me to do a lot of repenting and a lot of confessing and a lot of asking for help from Jesus. I came across a situation which I regarded as just being terribly unjust. A group of Christians I thought weren't behaving particularly well. And the ego inside of me, the self, the grand, just wanted to get in, stuck in, and get involved and fix this problem. And I wanted to drag Prairie Valley Church in a way into it too. And I was busy writing this email to sort this problem out. And I can't tell you how much clearer it could have been, but it was like this voice inside of me kind of just put the brakes on. And I know without any doubt it was the Holy Spirit. God never speaks to me with an audible voice. I've seen very few signs of God, but there are moments that you just know, that you know, that you know, that this is the stirring of the Spirit in you. And as I sat there, it was so clear to me. The Holy Spirit showed me if I did this course of action, this would be the consequence. And it was like I saw it in front of me, in front of my eyes, that it would be destructive for me. It would be destructive for this church. It would be destructive for the person I was trying to defend. And it would be destructive for the Christians involved. And so I deleted the email. See, that's the work and the stirring of the Spirit. My ego was getting in the way. I was on a tangent. I wanted to operate in darkness. And the Holy Spirit just shone light. And so it changed and shifted me for the rest of this week. And in some ways, I thought it was a bit of a test before I preached this message this morning. Because if I had carried out my actions, I would not be able to stand and teach with the same authority this morning. Because when we sin and we're rebellious and we do things in our own strength, bold roads to nowhere, never a good outcome. And so Scripture tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so what the Holy Spirit does is keep pressing us into Jesus, who is truth. And so every time that I live truthfully or act truthfully or side with truth or allow truth to guide me, Jesus is glorified. And that's the task of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus. The Spirit of truth lives in you. We don't have time, but on the screen there's a whole lot of other things the Bible tells us from other texts about what Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit convicts us. John 16:8 to 11 shows us, like he did this week when we're sinning, and he calls us to repentance. Romans 8:16 gives us assurance of salvation, just that inner knowing that I belong to Jesus. Romans 15:6, he sanctifies us, big word, basically means makes us holy, makes us more like Jesus, lifetime work, every day. Holy Spirit is stirring in you to change you, I hope, making you a better person. If you are the same person today as you were a year ago, then you have missed the work of the Spirit in your life. Galatians 5:22 imparts the fruit of the Spirit. This might help you to get a picture in your mind of what Holy Spirit is like. Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. And the Holy Spirit in us brings those traits out. And so when people look at you and you are a spiritful believer, they say, that guy is loving. That lady is kind. He is good. I see faithfulness. They will see the fruit and the evidence of a Spirit alive in your work because the fruit will be there. Mark 13:11, Holy Spirit speaks to us and through us. It's the voice of God in our lives. Acts 1:8 gives us power to witness. And most of us need that, let's be honest. We need the power of the Holy Spirit that we can tell others about Jesus and to shine a light wherever we find ourselves. Those are just some of the things of what the Holy Spirit does. Could spend a couple of weeks talking about that, but that just opens the door maybe to a better understanding. And so we close with our last point, and that is most important of all. How are we filled? How are we filled with Holy Spirit? I remind you that if you're a child of God, then you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you do belong to God's family. But as Brent says constantly, we leak. We leak. We fall back into old patterns of thinking and behaving. We get distracted by idols. We sin without repentance. The busyness of life just steals away our God focus. We allow our old sinful natures to take the steering wheel and we lose our way. I can't tell you how many children of God Brent and I come across, I would say on a very regular basis, who have just lost their way in Jesus. Their hearts have grown either lukewarm or completely cold. And one day they wake up and they just find themselves just disconnected from God, feeling disconnected. Haven't heard Him speak forever. Haven't heard that prompting of the Spirit for what seems like a lifetime. There's no vitality in their faith. It's just a chore. Even coming to church on a Monday is a bit on Monday. See you guys tomorrow. On Sunday is a bit of a chore. Going to life group is a bit of a chore. Reading scripture is a bit of a chore. And the idea of praying out loud, well, don't even talk to me about that. Our hearts grow cold, even though we have the Spirit of God within us. So, does that sound like you or me? Do you long for more of God? Do you, like I've reached points in my life, realize that your faith is just inadequate for life's challenges at the moment? Just doesn't do it for you. Do you long for your life to make the difference that God intended it to? So what do we do to be filled? Well, it's really easy. Ephesians 5:15 puts it in the simplest possible way. Read and listen to these incredible words. Look carefully then, church, how you walk. Not as unwise, in other words, not foolishly, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because these days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is, the will of your Father in heaven, is simply this, to be filled with Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it is as simple as asking God to fill you. It is simple as saying, Holy Spirit, I need more of you in my life. I need your direction. I need your guidance. I need your power. I need your equipping for life and for ministry. And without you, I'm building a road to nowhere. And I don't want to do this. I need more of you. My life is imperfect and broken and flawed and fractured. And I need you to be counselor. I'm lying to myself and the people in my life and I need your truth. I'm believing the lies of the enemy about myself. I feel nothing about myself this morning. I need you to tell me the truth. God's life-giving truth. And so it's about an openness. It's about a desire and a longing. And it's about being asking. And we ask it today. And the band's going to come forward now. We're going to ask it today. And we're going to ask it tomorrow and next week and next month. And we're going to, if hopefully you learn from today, that we just keep asking. Because the text that in Ephesians, we're told by experts that be filled is a present continuous tense, as they say. In other words, it's just keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. And if you haven't asked for a long time, then I invite you to ask this morning. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me. I need you. So come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe on your church, on your people. Just bless and honor your work here this morning. People here are deeply in need of your counsel, Lord. They're hurting deeply and desperately, broken relationships. So come and bring your counsel and your healing. There are here people here who are just fighting and battling with sin. They just won't let them go. They just keep falling in the same thing, same sin, just all the time, and there's just a sense of loss, powerlessness. Come, Holy Spirit, and break the power of that in their lives and give them hope. There's some here, Lord Jesus, who have never spoken to another one about Jesus. They've never spoken to anyone about you. Holy Spirit, would you come and empower them? Empower them for witness. There are many, Lord, who are just lukewarm and almost cold. Would you come and fan into flame our hearts, that we would burn brightly for Jesus, that our lives would look different, be different. Come, Holy Spirit. breathe on us. Come, Holy Spirit. Just pray for this church, Lord Jesus, and just confess this morning that a lot of what we do is in our own strength. We want to ask forgiveness for that. And we ask you to empower us for ministry. That 95% of what we do in this church would be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We long for more of you, Holy Spirit. We long for your moving. I, as a pastor, just long to see a church full of radically committed, sold-out disciples of Jesus. I long to see a church meeting on a Sunday morning and going out into the week that is just so different to the world. That is on fire with the Holy Spirit and just changing this world. This country's in a mess, Jesus. The world's in a mess, and it needs spirit-filled believers to make a difference. The only hope of this nation, Jesus, is the church. I believe that. And you in it. As you harness us to bring hope to the hurting, the broken, and the unemployed, and the destitute, and the abused. You need us, Jesus. And I want to sign Prairie Valley Church up for that this morning, Lord. That we would be a spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-empowered church. God in us. Come and do this. Come, Holy Spirit.